Well, let's pray as we look at this passage from Genesis 31. Oh, Father, we thank and praise you that in Jesus we know you as the God who will truly set us free and bring us to your eternal glory. Father, we pray that we will be people who do not fear. We know that we're kept in your hand. And as we know these things, we might truly live by them. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's will that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's will that prevails. Believing that is one thing. Living by it is another thing altogether, isn't it? Why? Simply because of this. We then have to go through a difficult process of accepting that we're not in control. And we don't like that. When we're set before us, you know, the simple decision, am I going to trust God's way and go about things in God's way, in his plans, his timing, his purposes, or I'm going to actually take things into my own hands and go on with things as I see they should be done. And, you know, as a Christian, of course, we'll pray that God will bless that. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. What plans are in your heart? As we've been looking at Jacob, here we see someone who again and again is learning not to frustrate God's purposes by his own agenda. We've seen it again and again. He keeps taking matters into his own hands. And when he does so, inevitably, the result is mess. Okay? Families torn apart. Envy, anger, deceit. You know, given the importance of Jacob, we'll see in a couple of weeks that actually so significant he's the father of Israel. Okay, such is his importance. It's not exactly a glowing account of his life, is it? When you take things in your own hands, what happens? Well, Jacob is slowly learning faith. He's slowly learning to trust God and God's way. We might remember this. Jacob's name literally means the deceiver, the one who grasps the heel. He's the one who schemes. And in his time, as he'd left Canaan, he'd gone to Paddan Aram to his uncle Laban's. Again and again there, we see Jacob being taught lessons about scheming and deceit. But those lessons are hard to undo. God had promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and then again to Jacob that he would bless them, he would give them a land, and their descendants would be his great nation. This promise to be their God and be with them, it was given to them. And of course, at the same time, as we think about the promise to Jacob he's got to live by, we remember as well, don't we, but this promise of God is at the centre of our Christian life and faith today. God making a people for himself whom he will bless, a people from every tribe, nation and tongue, who he will bring to his eternal home. The Lord is saving a people for himself to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to be with him for eternity in a new creation. And here in the Old Testament, you know, this is the gospel being pronounced to us. The blessing to Jacob is the blessing that God will bring to the whole world. Now, Jacob believed that this would happen. He believed that through his line, God would fulfill his purposes. But here's the point, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to believe it. Jacob didn't trust God enough to bring about his promise in his way, in God's way. And so repeatedly, on one hand, he experiences the grace of God as he fulfills his purposes. And at the same time, he takes matters into his own hands again and again and again. Jacob by name, Jacob by nature, the man of deception, and those around him too. And here we've been taught an important lesson, a lesson about simply how trying to take things your own way, using your own schemes, reverting to deceit, and the issues that all brings up and the mess in people's lives. Now, you'll know if you've been with us for this series in Genesis that Jacob had to work for 14 years for his uncle Laban for marrying his two daughters. That wasn't his intention to marry two daughters. He wanted to marry Rachel, but here's the thing, Laban was just a big schemer and deceiver as Jacob. It was God's humbling and teaching of him to learn to keep trusting in God. And so he ends up then working 14 years, then another 6 years, as slowly as we saw, God prospers him and builds up great flocks. And then we saw last week, this is chapter 31, Jacob starts to hear what the other sons of Laban are saying. They said, verse 1, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. And then the Lord God said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And so here the words of God to Jacob are, you know, it's time for you to go back. That the lessons you've been learning are coming to an end. And yes, he's going to continue to be shaped by God as he goes back to Canaan, but he's going to be a different man. And Jacob is to set off, and he's to go in confidence to know that as he goes back to Canaan, back to Isaac and his brother Esau, God will be with him. Isn't that a wonderful promise for him? God will be with him. Even though Jacob, again and again, you know, he sort of believes the promise of God, but he can't quite trust God enough. Nonetheless, God's gracious to him and won't abandon him. Well, God, we saw through the first half of this chapter as he grew Jacob's flocks. God was with him in verse 4, as we've seen. He protected him. Verse 7, God, he provided for him, verse 9. And there in this little portrait of Jacob is a little miniature, really, of a landscape of a much bigger painting, this painting of the sovereign God, the God who is working out even amongst the stripes and spots of the different sheep and goats his purposes. The sovereign will of God, the one who protects, provides, releases, forgives, restores and equips, working out for Jacob. So when Jacob is told by God, go, of course it's clear, isn't it? It's clear to him, it's clear to his two wives that that's their best choice, if not their only choice. They're to go. And now put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a moment. He's experienced consistently Laban's schemes. We again saw it last week and we'll see it again later in this chapter. Just as Jacob was trying to, you know, he was looking after the flocks, continually Laban was working against him. He was trying to cheat him out of money. He was trying to prevent Jacob from prospering again and again and again. And Jacob clearly expects fury from Laban as he announces he's going to leave. And later we learn that he's worried that he'll take his wives off him by force. And so at this point, Jacob, he decides to be a bit sneaky again. He's going to leave. But he's going to leave when Laban is 3 days away. And so, verse 19, and Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Jacob stole her father's household goods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. And you can see how that's, you know, a sympathetic solution to his problem, can't you? It's not particularly unreasonable given his circumstances. And yet we're told explicitly, the story wants to tell us, the narrator wants to tell us that Jacob deceived Laban doing this. Well, why is that? Why was that a wrong thing to do? Well, the answer is simply this. What had God said? God had said, go. It's time for you to go. I will be with you. So when Jacob leaves Laban in this way, he's running away. He's not really trusting in God's promise, is he? Does he not think that the God who said he will be with him will somehow mean that Laban won't let him go, or won't let his wives go, or his children go? Who does he really think God is? Has he learnt yet to trust him? Well, he's a complex little character, is Jacob. On one hand, he is learning. He's becoming more humble. But on the other hand, these lessons of faith are hard to learn. I wonder, does that encourage you? Does it? You ever feel a little bit like Jacob in this? You're learning faith, but the lessons sometimes are a little bit hard to learn. Well, Jacob goes, he should have gone with the God's promises. Remember back in chapter 28, verse 14, God has said to Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Again, verse 4 of chapter 31, I will be with you. Those are the promises that should have gone ringing in his ears, but instead, he takes his opportunity to scarper. He rounds up all his sheep, his goats, his bulls, his cows, his camels, his possessions, his wives, his children, and a little bag of household goods on Rachel's camel that he knows nothing about. And off they go on their way back. Now look, we're not told why Rachel stole her father's household goods. Okay, we're just simply not told quite what's going on here. It doesn't make Rachel look great. I think that's the way the text leads us. Maybe that she took them to prevent Laban from using their power against them after they left. Perhaps she thought that they would bring her good fortune, or even for her own personal worship. And maybe she wanted them for their value. Maybe she could flog them at a market, or if they were metal, melt down their metal to sell. They would have had some sort of worth. We're just not told. We were told last week that Laban doesn't have an inheritance to give to her daughter, so they're going away empty-handed. So maybe it was just a little bit of spite. But off they all trot, verse 21. So he fled with all that he had. Crossing the river, he headed the hill country of Gilead. This great procession of lots of animals. And we'll see next week just how many animals there were in his flocks. Okay, he's got this vast array of all these animals, all his possessions. He's on his way. Verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. He's gone there to have it out with Jacob, hasn't he? He said, actually, Jacob was right to expect some sort of negative response from him. But, verse 24. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. You see, he's gone out there. All Laban's got to rely on are his little gods that Rachel's nicked. Okay, and what does he go as he pursues after them and after his daughters and his grandchildren? Well, he meets the living God. Okay, and God says, "You will not frustrate my purposes." You see. Be careful not to say anything. Now, in the context of Genesis, that doesn't mean don't even speak to Jacob. No, actually, rather it means don't try to change his mind or persuade him away from where he's going. So God's saying to Laban, this is my agenda. Don't frustrate it. It's such a clear warning. And then the next morning, having caught up with Jacob, there's this dramatic change in Laban because God's intervened. He's spoken to him. So Laban is now just reduced to mere bluster, verse 26. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've deceived me and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? At which point Jacob's probably going, yeah, right. Laban says, you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. Well, there may be some truth in that, but we know Laban's character. He's out for what he can get from this. But ironically, he's right. See, Jacob didn't need to deceive Laban. He didn't need to hurry off without saying goodbye. Well, Jacob, he's obeying God, but he needs to learn to keep trusting him. But despite of that, you see this, what's God doing? Well, he's still protecting Jacob, isn't he? That's why he intervenes at this, God intervenes at this point. Laban says, verse 29, well, I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. The God of your father, Isaac, who, by the way, isn't Laban's God. Please note that. Okay. Where are Laban's gods? Well, they're still in the saddlebag, aren't they? Okay. That's where his gods are. And therefore, Laban is restrained in all he intended. God at work. Well, verse 30 comes to the point. He's obviously missing his daughters and his grandchildren. But here we go, verse 30. And now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods? Now, at which point it could have been sufficient for Jacob to say, well, they're not much of a god to you, are they then? Now, Jacob, fortunately, he's entirely ignorant of what's gone on here. You know, these little diddy-dirties that Rachel's run off with, he doesn't, as far as he's concerned, they're nothing to do with him or his party. His protestations of innocence are actually genuine for once. And so, verse 33, Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddlebag and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched but could not find the household gods. Now, again, it's tragic here, isn't it? Because what we're going to see is just Rachel, okay, she's stolen these little gods of Laban, and clearly deceiving him this way is wrong. But the point of this incident, it's not really primarily to put Rachel in a bad light. That's not the issue. What's going on here is to put Laban's little gods in a bad light. These poor things, carried from pillar to post, from donkey to camel. You know, now they're sat under Rachel. You know, surely Habakkuk's right, isn't he? Habakkuk 2, he says, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him, says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. And so here these little gods of Laban's desperately trying to save. And yet there they are, squashed under Rachel's bottom. Yeah, it's just this ludicrous picture. They can't even cry out, we're under here. Okay, it's just kind of useless things. And if it's true that Rachel was indeed having her period, we're not sure whether she was telling the truth or not here, then the point is this, they are nothing more than menstrual rags. And in the voice of Lloyd Grossman, which I'm not going to do, who would live with household gods like this? That's the point, isn't it? That's the point. Now, Laban, he's as utterly helpless and hapless as the gods that he's looking for. And here's the tragedy. He's been looking for these gods, and yet the night before, he'd met the living and true God. The God who speaks, the God who sovereignly rules, the God who intervenes, the God who saves, the God whose plans cannot be frustrated. He'd met him, and yet he's still Isaac's God, your God. Well, what follows when clearly these little gods aren't found is what you would call in industrial relation terms a frank exchange of views. Okay. Jacob's not happy about the way he's been treated. Verse 38, I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn about by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me, whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation, the heat consuming the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years that I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you should have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. See, it's not just about, look, think about how you've treated me. Okay? Or it's not even, I've been dishonest in stealing from you, I've taken nothing from you. But the big thing Jacob wants him to know is this, is that the God of my father, the God of Abraham, has been with me. And he met with you and he rebuked you. The point is, what are you going to do with that, Laban? Psalm 95, spoken of Israelites in the wilderness many years later. The words come down to them today. Do not harden your heart. This day is the voice of God speaks to you. Do not harden your heart. And so Jacob is saying to Laban, look, you know, what will you do with this encounter with God? Do not harden your hearts. Last night he rebuked you. It's a wonderful confession of his God, as Jacob wants him to know that the God behind him is the true and living God. The fear of Isaac is a unique expression. One commentator described it like this, it's the awesome one of Isaac, who inspires fear and dread. And therefore it's a warning to Laban, look, don't ignore the voice of God. He's not a God to be trifled with. You can't scheme against God. So don't set yourself up against him. And look, we're not told exactly what becomes of Laban from here onwards, but there does seem to be a little bit of a change. He kind of realizes there's no going back, so he makes the best of it in verse 43. He proposes a covenant, one that means that they'll not seek to harm each other. It is beautiful in some way, because even amongst all that's gone on between them, the scheming, the deceiving, the kind of the back and forth, right at the end of their time together, there is some sort of reconciliation. Laban realizes that it's for the interest of his daughters and for his grandchildren that actually Jacob prospers. There might be some genuine sadness here on Laban's part, not seeing his daughters and grandchildren again. But here they set up this little covenant. Stones are set up. Isaac sets up a pillar of stone, a single stone, and Laban has this little pile of stones. And then they form this covenant. Jacob is not to take more wives, he's to look after them and his children. And Laban is not to pursue and not to harm. This point, this place of stones, is the boundary marker between them. It's an act of security for them. Verse 52. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And again, it's striking, isn't it? I think that this sort of covenant that's going on here doesn't seem to be described elsewhere in the Bible, but what Jacob clearly does, he has the one stone, and Laban has his lots of little stones, and surely that's representative of how they perceive their God. Jacob, he's now, he's, as he, he's leaving Padam Aram, as he's leaving Laban, the witness is my God, the fear of Isaac. Laban's still got his little pile of stones. He'll go back home and maybe he'll make some more little gods. I don't know. But here, this witness to them for their gods before them. And I want to see, surely it's a key lesson for us here, is we just reflect back through the whole chapter. As we think about what's going on here, is how you view your God kind of changes everything for you. How you view your God changes everything for you. You know, as we do, you know, kind of, what does Jacob's God do for him? He protects him, he provides for him, he leads him, he guards him. The one who's kept his promises to him. Laban's just left running round and round like a headless chicken. Now, look, we don't tend to have gods like little figurines made of stone or metal. We don't tend to do that. But, often our gods, our little gods, they come in the forms of dreams and ambitions and promises of security and prosperity and pleasure and good health, reputation and all these sorts of things. They're our little gods. And the question we ask ourselves is, you know, is these little gods, if they're big in our lives, like with Laban, what do they do for us? If we're running around after them, do they deliver us? You see, if your God is merciless, ruthless, and insatiable for power, like these little gods are, when they promise so much but never able to quite deliver, if they make you work harder and harder, just teasing you gently, just a little bit more, a little bit more and then you'll be there. If that's how your God treats you, as it did for Laban, you keep offering it more sacrifices, you keep pursuing it, but you never quite arrive, then of course you're going to be miserable, aren't you? But what if there's a God who actually delivers what he promises? What if there is a God who is merciful, kind and gentle, who bears with our faults and our failures? The God who, rather than demand sacrifices of us, actually sacrifices himself for you. Now, what if he offers to bear your burdens for you? What if your God chose to lay down his power, his freedom, his life in order to serve you? How do you view your God? What's your God do for you? See, Jacob experienced the wonderful protection and provision of the true God, of the fear of Isaac, of the God of his father and of God of Abraham. And as he learned to trust more and more in that God and to put that trust into action in his life, the more and more he found the blessing of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says of those who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, Jacob experienced the protection of God. Here's another question to ask. Well, does your little God save you from the wrath to come? Because in the light of that question, nothing else matters. Now, your fitness apps might prolong your life. Your healthy savings might secure you against feeling vulnerable. Your well-manicured social media accounts might promote your reputation, but they will not protect you from the wrath that is to come. Does your God protect you? Who is your God? Well, Laban heard the voice of God. And we left questions. What happened to him? Where did he go from here? And the answer is, we'll only know in eternity. Jacob needed a bigger vision of his God. Is that what we need to? Let me pray. Our Father, thank you that you have in sending your son Jesus, have sent, served us. You're the God who fully understands us, who understands the temptations we face, who bears our burdens, who brings us life and freedom, and ultimately will spare us from the wrath that is to come. So please, Lord, we be a people who know our God and stand firm for the sake of his glory. Amen.